This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. I want to talk about something that some people, it's a diminishing number these days. Here in the United States, Europe, and across the world, a certain percentage of people talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ in a traditional way. And that's not to say that I don't believe in the biblical account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in a biblical manner. Of course I do, because I believe that the Bible is the inspired and an inerrant word of God. In fact, I believe the Bible, unlike any other book ever written in the history of the world, the Bible is a supernaturally authored book, and not just supernaturally authored by anyone, but supernaturally authored by God himself. And by God himself, I mean the infinite personal living God of the universe, the creator and the savior of the world, because the Bible teaches us that the true God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. People remarkably try to challenge the triune nature of God, which theologically is called the Trinity. But that's an absurd proposition, because way back in the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Well, is God have a multiple personality disorder? Is that why he says, "Let us make man in our image"? Because God is using the word us, that's plural, and make man in our image, that implies more than one. Well, so what is God saying? Let us make man in our own image, or in our image. Well, it simply means that God is the Godhead. He's one God. The biblical God is one God, but he is a triune God. He's a Trinity in nature. So the Bible teaches us that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God. Now, that's really not all that complex. Even though it sounds difficult theologically, it's really simple to understand. Just think of water, H2O. Okay, water can be a liquid we drink. Water can be in a bathtub. Those are two examples of the liquid form of water. If we boil water and it gets hot enough, then water becomes steam. And then if water is really frozen and it's really, really cold, then water becomes ice. So water is water, right? Right. But water can be in these three forms. It can be liquid water, it can be steam water, or it can be, I forgot the third one. Water, steam, and ice. That's right. Okay, so water, steam, and ice, it's all water. In the same way, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that's a simplistic explanation, but it's really not all that hard to comprehend. Now, the thing that is absolutely mind-blowing, and I'm talking about mind-blowing, is this. Because the Bible is supernaturally authored by God, and in fact, it gets heavier than that. Not only is the Bible supernaturally authored by God, he wrote it through men. He inspired men through the power of his Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit took over those men as they were writing, so they wrote it without error. But the thing to remember is that the actual Word of God is not just a bunch of words and letters printed on a page. The Word of God is God himself. In other words, Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So when we hear the Word of God, or we read the Word of God, we are in contact with God Himself, because Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. That's supernatural. That's why you should never censor the Word of God. Now, another thing that's remarkable is this. We live in a world where I call it a shoebox. Most people, their minds, their consciousness, their memories, their perceptions, their intelligence level, whatever you want to call it, their brain power, let's just call it brain power. Their brain power and their brain memory storage unit, and I'm being generous, is about the size of a baby's shoebox. Ever see a little baby's shoebox? Now, I don't know if they still do this. I really don't. Maybe I'm out of touch. But when I was a kid, and when many of you were kids, a long, long time ago, the parents used to take, I think it was the baby's first pair of shoes, which I believe were usually made of leather, like a white leather with shoelaces. And they then the parents, to remember that, they would have the baby's shoe bronzed, kind of sprayed with this bronze paint. And it would last. They would put it somewhere. And it would be always a memory to the parents of their child's first shoe, a bronze shoe. And it was something that people did to commemorate and celebrate one of their children's births. Now, I don't know if they bronze shoes anymore, but that's how important it was to them. And that always caused them to remember their baby when their baby was young and born. And I feel, you know, this is strange, that I'm going to take a very small diversion, but I feel, as I just said that, I feel like I need to put in something in like a parenthesis. And that is, the thought just occurred to me that as I was sharing with you the fact that parents used to bronze their children's shoes, maybe they still do, but the thought occurred to me, and I believe it occurred to me, let's say, by supernatural inspiration, let's say. But the thought occurred to me that there is somebody listening, perhaps you, and your baby may have not ever been born for whatever reason. And let's just leave that reason between you and the Lord. But for whatever reason, your baby, let's say, was not born. So when I said that, that struck a note of deep sadness, a deep sadness in you. And I didn't really bring up this story to cause anybody to go back in time and retrieve a memory of sadness. But I felt distinctly prompted by the Lord to just address it for a moment. So whether or not you that are listening, and you that are listening, you know who you are, who are experiencing the sadness because for whatever reason your baby was not born, or perhaps for whatever reason your baby went home to be with the Lord in a premature fashion or far earlier than you expected. And that could include teenage years or very infant years or young adult years or whatever. So I want to be sensitive to the fact that there are people that, when I said this, are experiencing sadness for those reasons. And so I just want to insert at this particular moment a word of comfort to you. And the word of comfort to you is this, that perhaps you lived in a time where people did bronze their baby shoes. Maybe they didn't. But the point is, your baby, you never got to fully celebrate that, even if your baby, which may have become a child or young adult grew up. It elicits a painful memory. So I want to encourage you about this, and that is, if for whatever reason your baby either never was born or didn't live on this earth as long as you expected, and that could be any frame of time, I want you to be comforted by the fact of the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God to you, because I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is ministering to you now, and the power of God is comforting you now. And I just want to remind you that you prayed over that baby, and no matter what the circumstances were which caused you not to be able to remember this in a fond memory, no matter what the circumstances were, I want to say two things to you. First is, don't prematurely conclude with your finite human mind that the story has a bad ending. Number two is, remember, if you prayed for that baby, and even if you were living a life of sin, so you never had an opportunity to pray for that baby, never forget that the grace of God, unmerited favor, was at work in your child, your baby's life. And so remember that even if your child was not born, you will see your child again in heaven, and your child will meet you in their brand new glorified body. And it will be a time of great rejoicing and a time of great comfort for you. Now, you say, Paul, how can you be so theologically presumptuous? How can you dare to say or tell somebody whether or not their baby's going to be in heaven? Well, that's a good question. And you know what the answer is? I can't. I'm a mortal man. I'm a finite man. I don't have the privilege of omniscience like God has. But I do know God's word. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about how that in heaven, there will be no more pain and no more sorrow, and that God will wipe away the tears or tear from every eye that represents a hurting person. So what God is saying in the book of Revelation, there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more sadness, and God will wipe away every tear from your eye. Now, how could heaven be heaven? Let's do the math here. How could heaven be heaven if any man or woman entered the kingdom of heaven and they were captured with the grief of a baby that never was born, that they never got to meet, and they enter heaven with that horrible emptiness, hollowness, and sorrow? Well, it wouldn't be heaven now, would it be? Or what if, for whatever reason, after the baby was born, that baby may have went home to be with the Lord as a young infant, a teenager, a young adult, or whatever fashion may constitute prematurely? Well, if you went into heaven either as the father or the mother or grandparent of that baby or adult or whatever, heaven wouldn't be heaven if you were overcome with sorrow. If you went into heaven and you carried down here on earth this deep sorrow over the absence, over the fact that you were aware that your child, you never got to really spend the time that you wanted to with your child. And that may go beyond the scope of death. That may be some kind of estrangement in the relationship where the child became an adult and they you know, rejected you, and they, you know, picked off and moved somewhere and they never call you or whatever. It may include that. But deep in your heart, there's this tremendous longing for reconciliation with that child who became an adult or whatever, that also represents a kind of death. It's not a physical death necessarily, but it's a death of a relationship in which you mourn, and it's not a day goes by that you don't feel the emptiness and ache in your heart of the death of a relationship for whatever reason. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. So I want to comfort you, because what does God say about heaven? And heaven is real. He says there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow in heaven. And that God is going to wipe away every tear from your eye. So think about this. Whether for whatever reason your baby was not born, or for whatever reason your baby died at a very young age as an infant or a child or a teenager or a young adult, or the life was cut short for whatever reason, or for whatever reason there was the death of a relationship where a child became an adult and left or whatever permanently. Whatever the reason is, and whether you were innocent or whether it was due to your sin or guilt, know this. Hear the word of the Lord from his written word in the book of Revelation. God is saying to you personally right now, and you know he's speaking to you right now personally because his Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart and comforting you. In fact, you can feel the touch of God upon your heart. You can feel the presence of the Lord ministering to you, setting you free. And don't be embarrassed if you feel yourself trembling with emotion. Excuse yourself from other people if you need to. Maybe this is a private emotion that you want to experience and be released from with the Lord. You don't have an obligation to do this publicly, but you find yourself trembling with emotion because the Spirit of God is touching you, and the Spirit of God is touching you not to condemn you, but he's touching you to set you free. In fact, he's releasing you right now from the bondage, the fear, the hurt, the woundedness, the pain, the emptiness, and the sorrow. So go somewhere private if you need to, and weep if you need to. And even if you're a man, I want to encourage you something. Most of us men are not criers. I'm not a crier, okay? But when I feel the presence of the Lord, or I'm deeply touched, my eyes well up with tears. And occasionally the tears flow down my cheeks. And like most men, I fight it back militantly. You know, I don't want to be seen as crying. It's just something I was conditioned with. But men, we all know we're capable of feeling deep, deep emotion. We just bottle it up. But sometimes we need to go away somewhere privately and allow that emotion to be released in us. And that may involve tears and crying. David and many great men of God wept before the Lord. There's nothing to be shameful about that. So I believe the Lord is touching you, many of you right now. And this is what the Lord wants to remind you of. When he tells you there's no more pain and no more sorrow in heaven, and when God tells you in the book of Revelation that he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye in heaven, know this, that when you enter the kingdom of heaven with your brand new glorified body, and you see the eyes of Jesus, and he looks at you, his eyes filled with love, and Jesus says to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You are not going to be standing there looking into the eyes of Jesus with this horrible sense of emptiness or guilt or pain or sorrow concerning the death of a relationship or the death of a child before it was born or after it was born. You're not going to be experiencing that pain. What you will find as you look up into the eyes of Jesus, you'll notice that standing right next to Jesus, if you look carefully, you're going to see the baby that perhaps was never born, or the young child that died while still a young infant or teenager or young adult, or the person estranged through the death of a relationship, you're going to see them standing next to Jesus and looking at you with total love, and you will embrace them and they will embrace you, and you will see God miraculously restore that relationship, and there will be no more sorrow. Sorrow will not even be in your heart or memory, because you will see the fulfillment of a dream that you have suppressed. And the dream that you have suppressed is that you thought it would be impossible that you would ever experience this most wondrous relationship with the baby or the child or the death of the relationship, and they're now before you. The baby that you never saw will be standing full grown before your eyes. And that baby, whether it's a girl or a boy, will be beautiful, because they too will have a glorified body and they will have no pain in them. Now, I want to share that with you because I want you to allow the balm of Gilead, the balm, the healing balm of the Lord Jesus Christ, to heal you right now in the name of Jesus as we talk about Christmas. And I believe that as I pray and others pray, you are being healed and you are being restored. And you may say to yourself, well, how could this possibly be true, Paul? How could this possibly happen? It's just too good to be true. And you know what? Your assessment is right. It is too good to be true. It is too good to be true. But let us remember, this came about because I was talking about a small shoebox, and I didn't mean it really in a disparaging manner, but the intellectual brain power and mental processing power of the average person is just a fraction of what God created it to be. And so most people can't really comprehend the infinite nature of God, nor can most people, including Christians, including me, including you, we have great difficulty comprehending just how good, just how loving God is. And therefore, because we have difficulty comprehending and accepting just how good and just how loving God is, we preclude, we shut off the reality and the possibility of God doing tangibly the miraculous, which is restoration. And God reminds us that all things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to Christmas, the real Christmas message. I understand why a lot of people don't like Christmas. I must admit to you, most of the time I don't like Christmas. This Christmas happens to be particularly blessed, but I don't like shopping malls and the commercialism and all the nonsense. None of us do. But I'm not going to get into debates. I mean, I could. I'm totally qualified to debate the actual birth of Jesus Christ versus the arbitrary date of December 25th. I'm fully aware of that. I'm fully aware of the Babylonian origins of most of the ceremonies that surround Christmas. And there are many people who have written excellent books on the subject, and I'm not here to discuss that, but I'm not here to minimize that, because we do need to be careful whether it's Easter, which comes from Ishtar, which comes from Isis, which is actually the wife of the founder of Babylon, Nimrod. His wife was Semiramis, which is Isis, or Ishtar, which is Easter. And the Easter eggs, the whole thing, is a pagan Babylonian occultic celebration. And there are many things in Christmas that reflect the Babylonian pagan occultic origins of a pagan holiday. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about what the Bible has to say. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now that truth has rocked the world. And that truth that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin has rocked your world and my world. And I want to just speak to you from my heart and remind you of something. When it comes to you meeting your baby that perhaps you never met, and let's go further than that. Perhaps you aborted the baby. And when I say perhaps you aborted the baby, I'm speaking to the man involved, whether he was aware of it or not. He is just as accountable. This notion that we just blame women, we shame women for the sin of abortion in our society is nonsense, because it always takes a man to participate, and the man is equally guilty, if not more guilty, because of the spiritual headship that God has given the male. But if you, and when I say you, either the man or the female, have asked God to forgive you of the sin of abortion, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of all sin. And God looks at you totally as if you never committed the sin. God looks at you as totally righteous and holy. And therefore, you too can be expectant of the fact that when you go to heaven, and this may be very difficult for your fallen human mind to understand, but when you go to heaven, you will look upon the baby that you aborted, who will have a brand new glorified body, and there will be a reconciliation, a glorious and beautiful reconciliation between you and that child, who is now a full-grown adult. And the relationship you never had, you will have, and it won't be stained by guilt or shame. Because all things are possible with God. And you say, well, how can you know all these things? I can't know any of these things. All I know is that God says he'll wipe away every tear from your eye. He'll take away all pain and all sorrow. Now, am I promising that every single child under the sun that ever came to an untimely passing for whatever reason is going to be in heaven? No, I'm not promising that. But nor am I promising that every child that went away prematurely is going to a place of everlasting judgment. In other words, you see, I'm not promising anything. I can't promise anything because I have a finite, limited mind. But what I do know is that God is love. What I do know is that Jesus Christ died on a cross to take the penalty of my sin and your sin and your baby's sin or young adult's sin. He took the penalty of that sin with him upon the cross so that that child, so that you and I could have eternal life. Are you saying, Paul, that we can circumvent the need for repentance and confessing our sins? Are you saying, Paul, that we can circumvent the need to invite Christ into our lives to become born again? Certainly not. Certainly not. But let's get real here. God is loving. God is fair. So why would God say to an unborn child who had no opportunity, first of all, to learn a language to begin with, who had no opportunity to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ, or had no opportunity to be evangelized because it was never born, why would God then send that child to hell? He wouldn't, because he's a God of righteousness and a God of love. God is not going to hold a baby accountable for repenting of their sin and inviting Christ into their lives in the way that the scripture teaches that is expected of an adult who has the capacity to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and has the capacity to make a choice with their will to invite Christ into their life to make them born again. Now, what I do think, and this is somewhat speculative on my part, so just leave it as a speculation, I do think that it's possible for a child in the womb on a very primal level to receive the love of Jesus and to become born again without necessarily having a full cognitive understanding of the theological and biblical dynamics of salvation, sin, grace, etc., etc. And somebody might ask, well, Paul, what are you saying? Then everybody's saved? Are you teaching universalism? Absolutely not. I'm not teaching universalism. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says everybody is going to go to heaven, no matter how sincere they are. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says narrow is the way, and there are just a few that find it. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So I am in no way teaching some kind of universalist theology where I'm implying that every baby in the womb is guaranteed entrance into heaven, and every child who's born or young adult who's born is guaranteed entrance into heaven. I'm not saying that because the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, some people might say, well, Paul, you're confusing me. You just gave me all this comfort, and now you seem to be taking it away. No, I'm not taking away any of your comfort. I'm not taking away one droplet of your comfort. I'm simply trying to be true to the Word of God. Nor am I insinuating that because your child didn't have an opportunity to pray the sinner's prayer for whatever reason, that your child is going to hell. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in all these matters, when we come up against things that are just too big for us to understand with our finite minds, it always comes back to the same principle. And that principle is this: we're to trust in the love of God, in the goodness of God, in the fairness of God, in the righteousness of God. And if we as human beings are troubled by these things, you can be sure that is only because we're made in the image of God. God is totally fair and loving. And if God was willing to die on the cross for our sins, then think how much God cares about these things. What I'm trying to say is God is not cruel. God is not a Frankenstein. God is not a monster. God is love. And he's righteous and holy, but he's love. So you can trust in this. You can trust in the fact that God is love and God is good. And you can also trust in the fact that God's word is true. And if God's word tells us that when we enter the kingdom of heaven, as it is described in the book of Revelation, where it says there will be no more pain and no more sorrow, and that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, you can be totally assured that God has made a supernatural and miraculous provision for your baby before it was born, or a baby that died soon after birth, or young adulthood, or teenager, or the death of a relationship. You can be sure of that. Now, on top of that, if you were walking right with the Lord, when any of these things happened, let's say you gave in to a season of sin, but you prayed, and you faithfully prayed, we need to remember God always answers prayer. He always answers prayer. And God is about reconciliation, God is about new creation, and God is about hope. So, what am I saying? Am I being double-minded? Am I giving you two contradictory messages? No, I'm not. I'm simply saying that we take God's word and we believe God's word and we trust in the goodness of God. None of you listening to me sharing this message are going to feel the sorrow and the pain and the unhappiness of a relationship that did not happen with a baby or a young adult or whatever. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why? Now, this is where it gets exciting, although I personally think it was exciting the whole way, because everything I shared, the goodness of God is all over it. Remember this. God is a God that continually defies human logic, human constraints, and human boundaries. God always makes a way where there is no way. It, according to the world and the world system and medical doctors and medical experts and experts of every kind since time began, it is absolutely impossible without some form of advanced surgery or medical technology. But it's impossible for a woman to become pregnant who's a virgin, with the exception of certain kind of interventions with medical technology and sciences. Barring that, a woman cannot get pregnant and be a virgin, especially during the time period when Christ was born. Number two is, it's obvious that the seed that impregnated Mary, who was a virgin, didn't come from her husband, Joseph, because Joseph had no physical relations with his wife Mary until after Jesus was born. And without getting into the specifics, when Joseph went into his wife, she was a virgin. Okay? Now, the question remains then, what seed did Mary, the virgin, get pregnant with? She was supernaturally impregnated, not in some weird, sick way. She was supernaturally impregnated by the Lord in a miraculous sense. It was a miraculous conception. You say that's impossible. Well, yes, according to the world system, it is impossible. But all things are possible with God. So Mary was supernaturally impregnated. In the same way, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, supernaturally healed people. He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He cast demons out of people. Jesus Christ was killed by the Roman soldiers. He was crucified on a cross. He was medically dead. His body was walled off in a tomb. And yet, after Jesus Christ was certifiably medically dead and with a giant stone in front of a tomb, Jesus Christ, against anything ever done in the history of mankind, miraculously resurrected from the dead. In other words, even though he was dead, he came back to life supernaturally. That just isn't done, but it was done, wasn't it? See, this is the whole Christmas message. The whole Christmas message is that which is impossible becomes possible with God. That's why there's rejoicing. That's why it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ went into heaven, he did something again, which was never done before. He ascended into heaven and gave his final instructions to his disciples. And the angels that were there told the disciples that the same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven, he's going to return at the second coming in a like manner. He's going to you see him going up into the sky, he's going to return from the skies at the second coming. So there will be a literal second coming. And then finally, because of the message, the true biblical message of Jesus Christ, that he was born supernaturally of a virgin, this makes the greatest Christmas gift, and I'm talking about an authentic biblical Christmas gift, possible. Every one of us who dies, not just babies who die in a womb, not just children who die at various times prematurely or relationships that die, but when you and I die, unless we happen to be in that generation that is alive when the Lord returns, when you and I die, we don't stay dead. Isn't that wonderful? If nothing else, this should rock your Christmas season. When you and I die, in a nanosecond, I mean, that's faster than the blink of an eye. Faster than the blink of an eye, in a nanosecond, when we die, we will be immediately in the presence of the Lord, standing there in our brand new, glorified, perfect body, looking at Jesus with his sparkling eyes and seeing all those that we either never got a chance to meet here on earth, all those waiting for us who are also born again, including ones that we love that we never got a chance to meet. And then we will live forever. The world says that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It's being done. We're going to live in heaven forever and ever in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, in paradise restored, in a place that's so beautiful and wonderful there's no words to describe it, in our perfect immortal bodies. So I'm Paul McGuire. I hope you visit paulmcguire.us. We have so many resources for you to bless you. And I hope that you share this message, especially that you would pass the link around, that you would visit paulmcguire.us so we can bless you in many other ways. And I just want to say Merry Christmas, not in a pagan sense of the word, but Merry Christmas in the sense that Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born of a virgin. And I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what the experts think. I really don't. In fact, I'm laughing right now, not laughing in mockery. I'm laughing in my inner man. I'm laughing because of the supernatural joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm laughing because of the delight that the Holy Spirit gives me. And I know that many of you are partaking with me right now. No, we're not all boozed up. We're laughing in delight in our inner men and women. We're laughing in delight because that which the Bible said about Jesus Christ is true. All those thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament that predicted in precise detail the birth of Jesus Christ before it came. We're not stuck in some horrible nightmare world. You and I are on our way to heaven. The down payment of that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ makes all things new. And no matter what the world thinks, so the world mocks virginity. Not only do they mock virginity, they mock any form of purity. They mock purity. And they even mock Jesus Christ. But guess what? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It's impossible. So the bottom line is this. Who's right? God and his word? Is God right? Or a bunch of foolish men and foolish women that are blinded by their pride and sin, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them that they're saved. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them with love. We need to speak the truth in love to them so that they might be saved. Because you see, they're trapped by a delusion. Our job is to help set them free. And I ask that you join me in our mission to do that. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas from a biblical standpoint. And always remember, if God Almighty could supernaturally impregnate a virgin named Mary, and she gave birth to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, then nothing is too hard for God. Take this in a pure sense. I love you as your brother in Christ, and I know that Jesus Christ loves you also. Let us rejoice. This message is not really just about Christmas. This message is for every single day of every single year, every single minute, every single second. All things are possible with God. Let's walk today and the rest of our lives in that truth. Visit paulmcguire.us. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire.